If you have your Bibles, if you want to open with me to Luke chapter 1, as we continue to look at the differences between the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, which we examined in great detail. We're working our way through this first chapter, and we have already looked at the passages related to John the Baptist. Now we're looking at the passages related specifically to the birth of Christ, to the Virgin Mary. The children are dismissed for children's church. And also want to invite you to come back and join us tonight, 5 p.m. Here in the sanctuary for our evening service as we make our way through the book of Exodus. But this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 26, and we'll read through the verse 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name. He came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the He will reign ever, and over his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is he who should believe that there should be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son to earth. We thank you that you have recorded for us how it took place, recording these words of Luke for us to read thousands of years later. We pray, Lord, that as we examine the words of Mary, as we examine the words of Elizabeth, as we examine your word, that you would help us to understand how it applies to us today, and how we too can be transformed by the power of your Spirit. Cause us to put our faith in you more and more, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. It seems that one of the questions that we tend to ask the most is, why me? Why did this happen to me of all people? It's a question we often ponder when bad things happen. Why did I get sick? Why did my hot water heater break? Why did my car get a flat tire? Why did I lose my keys and I've looked everywhere from here to Timbuktu trying to find them? Why are my finances the ones that are suffering? Why me? I certainly don't deserve this. Why is God out to get me? Why is all this taking place in my life? Why me? Of course, then when the opposite happens, when something good happens in our life, our thought is rarely, why me? Then suddenly we begin to think, well, of course it's me. Of course I won the random drawing. Of course I've been given a promotion. Of course I found that money unexpectedly. Of course I'm the one that experienced something that resembles a miracle. It's me, and I'm wonderful. So of course this happened to me. Of course I received this unexpected blessing. Even Julia Andrews in The Sound of Music sings that well-known song, Somewhere in My Youth. She says, "For here you are, standing there loving me, whether or not you should. So, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. I must have done something good. Of course I earned this by my good deeds, even the good deeds that I can't remember, but certainly I did something to deserve this. Somewhere in my youth or my childhood, I didn't do anything to deserve bad circumstances. I did something to deserve this pleasant turn of events. I must have done something good." Our passage, though, here in Luke chapter 1, with a focus specifically on Mary, the mother of Jesus, offers a completely different perspective. Because Mary, as opposed to how we often view ourselves, she sees the good, she sees the amazing, the wonderful events that are about to happen to her, and she recognizes that she is completely unworthy of any of this. She's completely unworthy. I mean, have you ever stopped and considered why God chose the Virgin Mary? We all know the prophecy from Isaiah that the virgin will be with child, birth to a son. We see the connection there, but why Mary? Why in the midst of God's sovereign will did he choose for Jesus to be born to a young woman in Nazareth of all places? Can anything good possibly come out of Nazareth? And born to a young woman, betrothed to be married to the village carpenter, a workman, a young man who was probably spent most of his time mending fences. This is not Mary the Empress. This is not Mary the Princess, Mary the Queen. It's not even Mary the daughter or wife of the chief of the tribe of... This is humble Mary, a young maiden. Of course, we all know that because we emphasize at Christmas time Jesus' humility. We even sing songs, Jesus, meek and lowly, we sing. And that's certainly true. Jesus is meek and lowly. He did have a humble birth. But I would suggest that there's another reason that Jesus was born to Mary. It was important for Jesus to be born to someone who would in no way ever think that she gave birth to the Messiah because she deserved it. She would never think, I was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God in the flesh because I deserved this. She would never think that. Instead, Jesus was born to one of the most unlikely people. A virgin, a young woman, betrothed, not married. There was a contractual agreement between her and Joseph that they were going to get married, which is very merciful to Mary. A single, unmarried, pregnant woman would never be married by any upstanding, respectable man in Israel. So the fact that she's betrothed, the process is already in process, and yet it's just betrothed. They're not married. So that there is no confusion over who Jesus' father really is. And yet, despite that working of circumstances, no matter how we look at this, Mary is an unworthy participant by any standard that we could come up with. She is kind of the last person that we would think of giving birth to the Messiah. And Mary is well aware of this. She knows that she's unworthy. Look at verse 29. After Gabriel appears, we're told that Mary was deeply troubled. She's trying to discern what kind of greeting this could be. Zechariah, as you remember, saw an angel. He was the only one that saw the angel. But up to this point, God is no longer communicating with his people, largely through angels. So here Mary sees one of the first angels in hundreds of years, and she's noticeably scared. One scholar points out that the word in verse 28, where it says that he came to her, is actually the word came unto her. It's a word that's often used of coming into a house to see a friend. And I kind of chuckled as I read that because Mary is a young woman. She doesn't really care who's coming into her house. She's terrified of this person. She sees that this is an angel standing before her. And she doesn't really care if he's a friend. It's an angel. And she's scared. Why are you coming and talking to me? I mean, the very fact that she's trying to discern this and discern why this is taking place shows her humility. The angel says to her, "Greetings, O favored one." And Mary doesn't immediately think, "Well, of course I'm favored. Who doesn't like me? Of course, I'm wonderful. I'm Mary. Who wouldn't favor me? I'm amazing." No, she's trying to figure out, why are you here? Why are you talking to me? Even the angel's statement, "The Lord is with you," seems to some degree to confuse her more than encouraging her. It's almost as though she's thinking, "He's with me? Why? Why would God be with me? Why would He favor me?" You can especially see it in her prayer there, verses 46 through 55, what we often call the Magnificat, after the Latin of that first word, magnify, in verse 47. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But look what else she says, verse 48. "God, my Savior, has looked on the humble estate of His servant." When we read that word humble, we often think of the attitude of humility. And Mary certainly has a humble attitude, but the word that she uses doesn't just mean an attitude, it means she is actually humble. She is low. Paul uses the same word in Philippians chapter 3 to talk about our lowly bodies that will one day be transformed. Mary isn't just referencing the fact that she has a low attitude of herself, she's recognizing the fact that she is low. She lives in Galilee, of all places, in this small little town of Nazareth. She's summing up the fact that she's in a low estate before God. It's almost as though Mary is groveling in a sense here. This isn't Isaiah's, "Woe is me, I'm a man undone," but it is kind of a similar recognition of Mary saying, "I'm low. I'm in a humble estate." Verse 52 has another form of that word, although it's translated here again as humble estate. It's a different word in Greek. The word this time is one that Jesus uses to refer to Himself. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said that He's meek and lowly. That lowly word is the word for humble here. It's the word that James uses in James chapter 4 when he says that God gives grace to the humble. Mary not only recognizes her low estate, that she's humble just because of who she is, she actually has a humble attitude as well. She's lowly in spirit, but also lowly in reality, and she recognizes both of those. She's not at all convinced that this is happening to her because she deserves it. She knows who she is. She knows how low she is. We actually see the same attitude from Elizabeth. Verse 43, "Why is this granted to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me." I mean, keep in mind, Elizabeth and Mary are relatives. We learned that up in verse 36. It's possible, because of the fact that Mary goes and visits Elizabeth for 3 months, that they're actually very close relatives. So it would be perfectly natural for Mary to go and visit Elizabeth. And yet, despite that close connection, Elizabeth suggests that she doesn't deserve to have the mother of Jesus, close relative or not, come to visit her. Why should He come to me? Why should the mother of my Lord come here? And in many ways, Mary and Elizabeth have this same attitude about Israel as well. Mary says down in verse 54, "God has helped His servant Israel," even as she calls herself a servant. Verse 38, she actually calls herself a slave. She uses a stronger word. Israel is a servant. But you get the sense that as Mary is singing this song about the humble estate, she's not just singing about herself. She's singing about all who are low. She has a larger perspective. Verse 50, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. She's not just praying about herself. In fact, in many ways, she's picking up on the prayer of Hannah all the way back in the book of 1 Samuel, picking up some of those same themes and recognizing how God has looked upon the low estate of His people and yet saved them out of that all the way from the time of Hannah and Samuel, all the way back. She even references Abraham. In verse 55, she's going all the way back and picking up this theme and saying, this is how God always acts. And now she recognizes that as Israel is currently overrun by the Romans, that Israel itself is in a low position. But Gabriel has said, verse 32, verse 33, Jesus will be king. He will sit on the throne of David forever. His kingdom will have no end. And yet Mary recognizes Israel doesn't deserve this either. Israel is the servant of God. They're at His mercy, verse 54. Even Abraham, who she references, didn't earn what he had. God chose Abraham, who was worshiping other gods, and chose to make a great nation out of him. Mary is recognizing, really, the entire themes of the Old Testament. She has a very good understanding of Old Testament theology here. She knows that nobody deserves this deliverance or this blessing any more than she does. She recognizes that we're all in a low estate. And yet she also recognizes the desperation that Israel has for deliverance, that she has for deliverance. And Mary recognizes not just her low estate, she recognizes what's about to take place, the incredible turn of events that's about to take place. Verse 49 of her prayer, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Verse 51, "He has scattered the proud." Verse 52, "brought down the mighty from their thrones." Verse 53, "filled the hungry with good things. Sent the rich away empty. He has filled," in verse 54, verse 54, "his servant Israel because of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his offspring forever." Mary recognizes that something profound is about to take place. That those who are low are going to be exalted and those who have exalted themselves are going to be brought low. She sees that God is going to fulfill the covenant with Abraham that was made thousands of years before. She doesn't mention the covenant with David, but with Abraham. She's summing up the entirety of Israelite history and saying, now it's going to be accomplished. Now God is going to fulfill his covenant promises. And she's the one who's been chosen to help fulfill that as the mother of Jesus Christ. Mary, of all the Jewish women of the line of Judah that are on earth at this point, has been chosen to give birth to the Savior. The one that Elizabeth also understands is the Lord, the Messiah, the one who would fulfill all that Gabriel spoke to Zechariah and to Mary. Both Mary and Elizabeth, they kind of sum this all up by calling it the Lord's blessings. Elizabeth says there in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb." The word for blessing here is that same word that Zechariah used. In verse 64, when his mouth was opened, it says that he blessed God. And as we saw last week, it's literally the word eulogize, to speak good words. Now, a good word has been spoken over Mary. Elizabeth says there in verse 45, she speaks of what was spoken, the words that were spoken to Mary from the Lord by the angel Gabriel. And Mary as well refers to the words of God in verse 58. These are the good words that have been spoken. This is the blessing that they have in mind, that Mary is going to bear the Messiah and that the Son of the Most High God is going to be born and sit on David's throne forever. And yet they're very clear in their understanding that this blessing has not come because Mary deserved it. Remember, she's in a low estate. It's come simply because God said it. God declared his word that it would take place. Mary highlights the same in verse 55, "even as God spoke to our fathers." It's because of God's word, says Mary. The Lord has declared that it would take place. It is by his good word that this is taking place. That's why the word eulogy in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, became simply used throughout the Greek world as a summary of blessing, good word. I think Mary's taking it deeper. She's not just saying, it's not just a general blessing. This is the blessing of God's word. God's word is going to be fulfilled here. She uses a slightly different word for blessing in verse 48. The word there can actually mean happy. It's the same word that we find in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's often used for Psalm 1, which we sang earlier. Oh, blessed is the man who, that word blessed. The psalm goes on there to extol what God has done. God has transplanted that man and planted him like a firm tree alongside streams and canals of water. God has done this. And so Mary is rejoicing. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices. She is blessed, will be declared blessed for all generations because of what God has done. She's recognizing not just his words, but his actions. Again, she doesn't deserve this. God is doing this because he has said, but he is the one who's accomplishing this. And she's the one who's blessed because of it. He is fulfilling his word. He is doing what he said. And yet it's really Gabriel who makes this most explicit when he talks about the unmerited nature of God's blessings upon Mary. He states there in verse 28, "Greetings, most favored one." And again, in verse 30, he says, "Mary, you have found favor with God." The word favor in Greek is simply charis. It means a gift, grace, unmerited favor. Gabriel is telling Mary that she has received the unmerited favor of God, the blessing of God among all women, verse 28. That word eulogy again. Why? Not just because God has said, not just because God has chosen to act, but because God has graced Mary. He has given her His grace. It's as if Gabriel is agreeing with what Mary is thinking. Yes, Mary. Yes, you are lowly. Yes, you are humble. Yes, you don't really have anything special to offer. But it doesn't matter. Because that's what makes this grace. Because you don't have anything that deserves this. You don't have anything to give back to God and say, here, I'm giving this to you in exchange for what you're doing for me. You have nothing, says Gabriel. That's the point. Because it's grace. It wouldn't be grace or favor otherwise. It would be wages. It would be something that you deserve. But Gabriel is saying, no, you don't deserve this. Elizabeth didn't deserve this. Israel doesn't deserve this. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has chosen to accomplish His salvation in this way. Through people who don't deserve what He's about to do. I mean, isn't that the very message of the gospel? That God sent His Son to earth to rescue and redeem people from sin who didn't deserve it? Who actually deserved the opposite? Who were God's enemies? Who were debased and depraved? I mean, we were lower than low. We were enemies of God, captives to the spirit of this world, prisoners of sin, of Satan. We were destined for death, destined for eternal damnation. And yet God, despite all of our sin and all of our utter unworthiness, God chose to bestow His favor upon us. He chose to grace us, His enemies. He chose to save us from our sin. Not for righteous deeds that we have done, but because of His grace, because of His great mercy. He chose to save us. What we see pictured in the story of Mary and the story of Elizabeth is a picture of the gospel. God bestowing His favor upon us who don't deserve favor. Oh, we might say, a sweet, innocent girl, and yet by Mary's own admission, her own knowledge of herself, she knows she's not worthy. Elizabeth, likewise, the wife of a priest, one who, according to verse 6, was righteous and blameless in the keeping of the law, and yet even Elizabeth understood her unworthiness. And yet, despite that unworthiness, God in His grace sent Christ to be born of that unworthy virgin in order to save unworthy sinners like you and I, so that Christ could proclaim to us the same words that Gabriel proclaimed to Mary. Gabriel tells Mary, blessed are you among women. But Matthew 25:34, we read, then the king shall say to them that are on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Come, you blessed of my Father, come, you blessed by grace. Christmas is really a reminder of God's grace. The gift of Christmas we talk about, the greatest gift the world has ever known. Jesus come to earth as a baby to save His people from their sins. God's ultimate act of grace reflected here in the life of Mary. So what then is supposed to be our response to this grace? Well, it should be the same as the response of Mary. It should be faith. In verse 38, Mary declares, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary demonstrates a faith that what the Lord has said will take place. We might get a little confused. Mary asks the question there in verse 34, how will this take place since I am a virgin? Doesn't seem all that different from Zechariah's question, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. There's a major difference between the question of how will this take place and how will I know this. Zechariah is asking the angel Gabriel for proof. He's asking for a sign because he actually doesn't believe the words that Gabriel has just told him. Mary, on the other hand, is just asking for logistics. How is this going to take place? Gabriel points out that Zechariah does not believe, but Elizabeth says of Mary in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Blessed, happy, joyful, blessed is she who believed, she who had faith. Zechariah is cursed for 9 months. Mary is happy and joyful for 9 months. And not just for 9 months, but beyond, because she believed the word of the Lord. She trusted what the angel had said to her. She trusted in God's declaration there in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. It seems largely there are two group of people who I think are greatly represented here by Zechariah and Mary, both of whom are aware of their unworthiness. Zechariah said, you know, I'm beyond that point of bearing children. I'm unworthy to have a child. I shouldn't have a child. He has all sorts of excuses. Mary as well. I'm a virgin. I'm low of state. There are people, of course, who are convinced that they fully deserve God's salvation, a lie that they believe that they're good enough somehow to earn their way to heaven, which certainly isn't true. God demands not just being good, God demands perfection. We all stand condemned because none of us is perfect. And you see throughout Mary's psalm here the warning against those who have such a high spiritual view of themselves, a high pride. God is going to humble them, even as James tells us, God opposes the proud. But among those who recognize their unworthiness, there seem to be those in the camp of Zechariah and those in the camp of Mary. There are those who see their unworthiness like Mary. They know they're unworthy of God's grace, and they cry out to God for forgiveness. They say, I recognize how unworthy I am, that I don't deserve any of this, so let it be to me as you have said. Save me. Have mercy upon me. Then there are those who see their unworthiness, and they assume that God either will not or cannot forgive them. And what they've done is just simply too big of an obstacle. It just can't be done. If you knew the sin that I did, you would recognize that I cannot be forgiven. There is no way God could ever forgive me for what I have done. It's just too heinous. It's too awful. It's too sinful. I can't be forgiven. And yet, look at what Gabriel says here. Gabriel is basically telling Mary, Mary, God brings new life. He conceives new life miraculously. Yes, Elizabeth and Zechariah were beyond the point of having children. Biologically speaking, it couldn't be done. And yet Gabriel says, oh, with God, nothing is impossible, even to bypass normal biology. The same here with Mary, to overshadow Mary. A word that's used of the glorious cloud of God's glory that comes upon Christ at His baptism and at the incarnation. That cloud is going to overshadow Mary. God's power is going to come upon Mary. And He Himself will conceive it in her. And in the same way, God in His grace, God in His power is going to create new spiritual life through that Holy Spirit. Even as Paul says in Romans 8, giving new life to our spiritually dead selves. Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in sin and trespasses, but God made us alive with Christ Jesus. That is, after all, the very purpose of Christ's coming. Why His name is Jesus, to save His people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, meaning salvation. I think so many times we think of our sin and we think of it as an obstacle like Zechariah did. Too big of an obstacle. Just can't be overcome. I can't be saved. God would never love me. God would never accept me. I pray that if you're here this morning and you're thinking that, you're thinking to yourself, oh, Kyle, if you just knew what I'd done, you'd know God can't forgive me. Hear what God is saying through Gabriel to Mary. Realize that with God, nothing is impossible. God is a God of new life. He is a God of salvation. He is a God of grace and mercy, a God of forgiveness. And He is saying, oh, there is no obstacle to my salvation. None. No biological obstacle and no spiritual obstacle. God is able to save and create new spiritual life within us. And so Gabriel is calling Mary here to put her faith in God to do the impossible as Elizabeth did. And I would say that Luke is calling us to do the same, to put our faith in the one who is going to be born of Mary, that will die on the cross to save us from our sins. But maybe you're here this morning and you've just never put your faith in Jesus Christ. It might be spiritual pride that you think you're good enough, or maybe you've just never heard this before. You recognize that, yeah, we're not worthy. We're not perfect. None of us is perfect. We are not worthy to stand before a perfectly holy God and be accepted. It just simply can't happen. God in His perfect holiness cannot accept sin. We are unworthy. Yet that is the very message of this story.
that yes, we're unworthy, but that's why Christ came. He came to save those who were unworthy. So I encourage you, put your faith in Christ. Grab Sean or I after the service. Let us guide you through putting your faith in Christ, that you too can receive eternal blessing, eternal favor, forgiveness, love, acceptance before God, forever, eternal life. Luke is calling us here as we look at this passage, whether we know Christ or not, to humble ourselves and to recognize just how lowly we are, so that we might indeed ask ourselves that question that I started with, that we might ask, why me? Why did God save me? Why me? And so that we might hear the answer and put our faith in the answer that Gabriel gives to Mary, because of God's grace. That's the only answer. Because of God's grace, it certainly isn't deserved. It is undeserved, unmerited, unearned, even unexpected salvation. But that's the joy of the Christmas season. That's the message of the Christmas season, that Christ came to save unworthy people. And so this Christmas season, I call upon you to rejoice that you have indeed found God's favor. Rejoice that you are blessed of the Father, blessed by the Son, blessed by the Spirit. Rejoice that you have been found and saved and redeemed, and that God in His grace has rescued you from sin. But don't for a minute think it's because you figured it all out, or because you earned it, or because you somehow deserved it. Instead, our attitude should be like that of Mary. We recognize our worthiness. We stand amazed at the incredible grace of God that would save poor, ornery people like you and like I. Be amazed this Christmas season at the grace of God, and put your faith in that grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your grace.